As we continue our study in the attributes of God, we're at week number 3. And today, the attribute we're going to look at is the sovereignty of God. Now, most of us have, I'm sure, heard that phrase before, that term. And usually we kind of define it this way. We say, well, God is in control, or God is in charge. And certainly that's a good definition. If you want the abbreviated version, that's just a good way to remember it. But I'd like to give you a longer definition. This comes from A.W. Pink, and he says this about God's sovereignty. He says, the sovereignty of God may be defined as his exercise of supremacy, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature. He is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to no one, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. Now, though that is a quote by a mere man, what's important to know is that all of these thoughts that Pink has come from here. They come from the scriptures. For example, we heard in our scripture reading today out of Psalm 115, verse 3, that God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. The end of the book of Job, after God speaks to Job in the whirlwind, Job says this, I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted. And we could go on and on all these phrases about the sovereignty of God that we find in our scriptures. But whenever we speak about God's sovereignty, a phrase that is often connected to the sovereignty of God is the phrase, the will of God. And so what does it mean when we say the will of God? Well, it's important to know that when we see the will of God in the Bible, it's used in a couple different ways, and we need to distinguish those ways or we might get a little confused. So I want to lay out these two ways that we find the will of God explained in our Bibles. The first is this. It is his will of command, or some have said his prescriptive will or his revealed will. This has to do with God's commands, what God has commanded. In other words, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet your neighbor's chickens, right? You shall honor your father and your mother. These are all the commandments of God that God gives to his creatures, human beings, to obey. That is his will of command. Or you could say he commands it or he prescribes it. When you go to the doctor and you have an ailment, what does the doctor do? What does he write out? A big fat bill, right? No, he writes out, he also writes out a prescription, right? Prescription for you. And he gives you that why? Because in his mind, this is his will for your life. He wants you to follow this. He's really commanding that you do this, that you get this. Why? It is for your good. And what we find in the Bible is that when God commands us to walk with him, to fear him, it is for our good. Deuteronomy 10 speaks of that. It's for our good as well. The will of God is spoken of this way in Romans 12, 2. Let's look at that, a familiar verse. The Apostle Paul says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here, the Apostle Paul is speaking of God's will in the sense of what we are to obey. It's good, it's perfect, it's pleasing, and we need to obey that will. And when we obey his will, we are transformed or conformed into the image of Christ as opposed to being transformed into the pattern of this world. And so we're called to obey the will of God or his will of command. The second quote, will, can sometimes be called the will of decree or the sovereign will of God or the predetermined will of God or the hidden or secret will of God. There's a lot of different ways you can say this. But this refers to God's overarching power over all of creation. This refers to what God has foreordained before anything ever came to be, what was in the mind of God before anything ever happened. This is how we speak of the will of God. It is about his eternal purposes that were planned out before any of us ever came to be. This is another aspect of the will of God. Well, where do we find this will spoken of in the scriptures? Let's look at a beautiful passage out of Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. The prophet says this, "Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, things of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, and from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do." When you want to understand the sovereign will of God, Isaiah 46 is a great passage to go to hide in your heart. Paul would say this in Ephesians 1, that everything that happens, happens in conformity, in accordance with the purpose of God's will. He's speaking there of the will of decree, God's sovereign will over all that he has made. And by will, he means both, I'm sorry, by the will, he means that his sovereign will, his will where he has decreed things, how all things would happen in eternity past. One more verse I want to give you in light of the will of God is Deuteronomy 29, 29. And what's really neat about this verse is it has both, quote, wills in the same verse. I want to see if you can see the two wills in this verse. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Do you see the two wills in that passage or in that verse? Here Moses speaks of the secret will or the hidden will, the things that only God knows about. When do we know about them? When they happen, right? But God knows them way ahead of time. This is the secret will of God, the hidden will of God, the things that God has decreed. But also in this verse, we see the will of command. He's given us commandments. And so Moses would say, these are the revealed things. Where are they revealed? In his word, the law of God, so that we might obey them and follow them and walk in them. So let me just summarize this whole will of God thing, okay? The will of command has to do with our obedience to God, if you can think of it in that way. Two O words, obedience and orchestrate. The will of command has to do with our obedience to God, but the will of decree has to do with God orchestrating all events that happen. Orchestrate and obedience. Well, whenever we humans think about the sovereignty of God, I'm sure many questions begin to arise in our minds. And if we could sit around and have some coffee later today, we'd probably talk for hours. We could talk for hours about the sovereignty of God and how that all fits in with how we live today. But I want to just go over two popular questions or objections, you could say, to the sovereignty of God. And number one is this: if God has already decreed everything according to the counsel of his will, then why bother? Why bother? What I do means nothing. So if I go out and shoot somebody tomorrow, I can just say, oh, well, that was the decreed will of God. What can we do, right? Nothing matters. Who cares? This kind of mentality when people think about the sovereignty of God. But what this questioner view fails to keep in mind is this: is that while, yes, it's true that God is sovereign over his creation, he has also held man responsible or accountable for his actions to God. And though our finite minds may not be able to understand that or fully comprehend that, that is what the scriptures teach clearly. They teach both that God is absolutely sovereign and man is totally responsible to God. It's a mystery. I think we have to get to that place where we say it's a mystery, just like the Trinity is a mystery. The fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man to me is a mystery. But do I just reject one and hold on to the other? No, I take both. So we need to take both. We need to, by faith, believe that God is absolutely sovereign and man is fully responsible for everything that they do. And maybe a better picture is this. Picture a train track. How many rails? There's two rails, right? One rail would be the sovereignty of God. The other rail would be the responsibility of man. But there's one train and it's going in one direction. Not a perfect example, but hopefully it helps you to know that these two things are not contradictory. The Bible gives us both. And though we may not fully understand it, we need to believe it. We need to believe it and accept it. The second question is this. If God has decreed or foreordained all things, which would include evil, then is God the cause of evil? Answer, no. No, God is not the cause of evil. Again, our finite minds may have trouble comprehending this truth, but again, our understanding needs to come from what's in here as opposed to just what's between our two ears. You see, whenever we try to use logic and reason and we set aside the Bible, we try to use philosophy to figure out truth, and we set this apart, we're going to go down a bad road, a false road. This needs to be our greatest source of truth. Another verse I want to look at comes from James chapter 1, verse 13. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. There's a lot we could say about this verse, but the point that James is making is that God is not the author of evil. God is not the cause of evil. God does not provoke evil. God does not look down at little Billy who sins and say, oh, little Billy sinned today. I'm so happy. That pleases me so much. No, that doesn't happen with God. And so while God is not the primary cause of evil, he is able to use secondary causes like evil choices of people to use it for his ultimate purpose. Where do we see that? A couple examples are the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. Remember Joseph? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. What they did was evil, right? Was God pleased with their actions? Absolutely not. But yet, what did God orchestrate in that whole thing? The saving of many lives. As a famine was coming, he would actually have mercy on those who were evil to Joseph, his brothers, as they would be spared the famine that was to come. God orchestrated that. And certainly we see it even more vividly when we look at the cross of Christ. Think about the actions that led up to the cross. Was God pleased with the actions of the religious leaders, the actions of Judas, the actions of Pontius Pilate? No. But yet God was orchestrating even the evil schemes and plans of men to bring about the crucifixion of Christ. And praise God that Christ went to the cross, because without the cross, we would not have salvation. We would not have forgiveness. God orchestrates that in his sovereign will and his sovereign plan. Let me give you two verses to write down. They're not on your notes. If you want to think more on this, is Genesis 50:20. And Acts 2:23, both give a great picture of what I've just said. Well, we could go on all day about this topic, but I want to make some application now. In other words, what does all this have to do? That God is sovereign. What does that have to do with us on a daily basis? Well, there's many points of application. I want to give you three. Number one is this, is when we think about the sovereignty of God, it should produce a trust in us. It ought to cause us to trust in God. Now, if you let this doctrine, the sovereignty of God, if you tend to overthink it too much apart from the Bible, what will probably happen is you will find yourself praying less, reading less, and trusting in God less. If you just totally, you can get paralyzed by the sovereignty of God if you take it too far and not go back to the scriptures. But what the sovereignty of God ought to do in our lives is this. It ought to provoke greater devotion, greater love for God, and a greater trust in God when we truly understand that our God is sovereign. This was the mindset of the apostles who knew that God was sovereign. Read a great passage in the book of Acts. We find Peter and John, they're out preaching and they get arrested. They're in prison. They meet with the religious leaders. And the leaders say this, okay, no more. You guys need to stop talking in the name of Jesus. Don't tell anyone anything about Jesus anymore. So Peter and John were like, well, judge for yourselves whether it is right that we obey you or whether we obey God. All we know is we're not shutting our mouths. We're going to continue to tell people what we've seen and testify that Christ was crucified and risen again. And we will speak of Jesus. I don't care what happens to us. We're going to speak about Jesus. And so they're released from prison. And then they come back to the church body. And they tell them what happened. And they pray. And there's a beautiful prayer in Acts chapter 4. Let's look at that. Acts 4, 24 through 30. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And here he's quoting Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Here's a key verse, verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Beautiful prayer. Notice how they prayed. How did they begin their prayer? Oh, sovereign Lord. The one who's absolutely in control, who's in charge of all events. They addressed God in that way. And then notice they knew that this God who is orchestrating all things, they saw the promise of God, the hand of God in the crucifixion of Christ. And that fueled them to have a greater passion for God. A greater passion to serve him. A greater passion to call out to this almighty king that he might intervene in the here and now. Beautiful, beautiful prayer that they prayed. This actually created a deep, deep trust in the sovereignty of God, these apostles here. And what a great example for you and I today, because as we read our Bibles, and we see all the things that God said would happen and they did happen, that should provoke us to greater boldness, greater service, greater love, greater faith to call out to God to do great and mighty things in our midst because he is our sovereign Lord. Well, number two is comfort. When we think about the sovereignty of God, it should bring the Christian comfort. Last week, I talked about the knowledge of God, and I talked about open theism. We talked about how an open theist does not believe, or believes that God does not know the future, what's going to happen. And I raised the question, how in the world could an open theist sleep at night? How could he rest his head on his pillow knowing that God doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, the same is true for those who deny the sovereignty of God. How do they sleep at night? How do they have any peace of mind? If God does not have absolute authority, absolute control, if there's just, as R.C. Sproul said, just one maverick molecule that's loose and free outside of the reign of God who might just thwart his plans. Oh no, God is sovereign. Everything is under his reign and rule. Charles Spurgeon once said this, "There is no attribute I find more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which his children ought more earnestly contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon the throne." He would also say this, "On the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by the world than the sovereignty of God, for men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne." What Spurgeon speaks of in this quote here is much what the Apostle Paul speaks of in that well-loved verse by many of us here, Romans 8:28. You know it by heart, but let's see that on the screen here. Romans 8:28, and let's say this together. It's an awesome verse. Ready? "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." That verse as a Christian ought to give us incredible, incredible comfort. If it doesn't, then what we're doing is we're questioning the sovereignty of God. We're questioning the power and the will of God to allow certain things into our lives that he allows. We're not trusting in his promises, or his purposes for us if we don't like this verse. Of course, Paul would go on to say in that same chapter that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew this, that God had a plan, God had a will, and it was going to happen. His will was going to be done. His kingdom was going to come. There will be a day when Christ will return, when the saints are ushered into the kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, where there'll be no more mourning or tears. God will wipe away our tears from our eyes. That's a guarantee. That's a promise that God has for those of us who are in Christ. And the final thing to note, application, is this. It is praise. When we truly believe in God's sovereignty, it ought to produce praise from our lips, praise from our hearts. We find a fascinating story in the book of Daniel about King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a big tree, big old tree, reached to the heavens and got chopped down. Didn't know what it meant, so Daniel told him what the dream meant. He said, "King, that dream, this was going to happen to you. Basically, you're going to be crawling around on the ground like an animal chewing grass." That sounds like fun, right? Yeah, that's what you're going to be doing, like an ox. You're going to be like an animal. You're going to kind of lose all your faculties, just chewing grass, and your fingernails are going to get really long. Your hair is going to be long like feathers for 7 periods of time. But after that time is done, listen to what King Nebuchadnezzar says. Beautiful thing. Daniel chapter 4, our final scripture for today is Daniel 4, 34 and 35. It says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" What happened here in King Nebuchadnezzar's life? He knew this, that God had the power to humble the proud. King Nebuchadnezzar had a great and glorious kingdom, all kinds of power, splendor, prosperity, and it was chopped down in an instant. And he was like a ox chewing grass. God can humble any of us too in His sovereign power, sovereign will. And so when we consider the almighty power of God and the will of God, as people, we should just simply praise Him and thank Him that He is indeed who He is. Well, how about you? Do you praise God? Do you praise God? Do you praise God often? I don't mean just once a week when you come into this building and we sing some songs, but throughout the week, do you praise God? When you're riding down the street, what are you listening to? Are you praising God? I'm not saying you can't listen to, you know, maybe sports radio or maybe some secular music once in a while, but are you country, right? Are you praising God throughout the week? As we close today, I just want to first off say that again, when we think about the sovereignty of God, our human minds cannot fully comprehend all that God is, and that's okay. I hope you know that if you were to fully comprehend everything about God, you know what? You would be equal with God. And none of us are equal with God. So when it comes to things that we can't fully comprehend, we submit. We just say, God, I'm going to trust what Your word says about You, what You have revealed. And so as we think about God's sovereignty, one of the things the Bible also speaks about is believing in Christ and knowing Christ. And God is working His plan in that way too. And what He does is He uses means, He uses people to accomplish His purposes. He used the apostles. And He can use you today in the lives of those who may not know Christ as Savior. You may be the one to tell them about the cross of Christ, how Christ died for sinners and rose again on the third day. He now reigns as King and He's coming back someday. And you can have forgiveness of sins by believing in Jesus. You may be His mouthpiece. You may be the one to say that. You may be part of His eternal plan. I pray that your heart is, yes, Lord, I'm all in. I want to be part of Your plan. Not just my plan, but God, I want to be part of Your plan. And if you're here today and maybe you've never trusted in Christ, then let today be the day that you surrender to Jesus and give it all to Him. Follow Him as Lord and King, the Sovereign One, who you owe everything to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today that You are sovereign. Lord, if You weren't, then really what kind of God would You be? Be a God that would be uncertain about the future, uncertain about the outcome of events, and even Your plan being fulfilled. But Lord, we thank You that we can rest in Your promises. We can rest in the truth that You are sovereign over Your creation, that You are almighty, and that You rule and You reign. Lord, we thank You that though You are mighty and great, You've stooped down and become like us, and You know what it's like to suffer. You know what it's like to lose loved ones. You know what it's like to go through pain and grief and all the trials of life. You know what it's like to be tempted, Jesus. You showed us what it was like. And so, Lord, we just thank You that You are a faithful God. And so today we bow to You as the Sovereign One. Lord, help us to join in your activity. Lord, there's nothing better than to be attached to you and just involved in your work. Lord, help us to see the excitement that that brings to our lives. And give us the grace to do your will. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.